shows up a number of times. But it's the Greek word eucharisteo, which is a word that means to be grateful. And it's also a word that we hear used in church terminology in some settings where they would have the Eucharist, the sacrament that they would observe. And yet I was impressed with the fact that how can we, without a thankful heart, without a grateful heart, come to the communion table this morning and stand before God as He has called us to stand. Now, with the thought of experiencing life in a perfect world, you know, sometimes I think it's easy for you and I to look at passages of Scripture and we can marvel at how God worked and how God led in certain situations. But sometimes I think we find ourselves there because it's easy for us to get excited about what we read. We see the whole picture. But were we to be in that story, in that time, in the details of it, without knowing the end, how excited would you or I be? How would it change our perspective? And so as we think of what is required of us in walking by faith with a thankful heart, one that is able to understand in a time like this what it means to receive with a grateful heart the work of Christ and to show it forth till He come. I invite you to the Old Testament. I'd like to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Some time ago I did draw some thoughts from close by here, but I want to think with you this morning about circumstances that were not ideal. You think about the life of Elijah and all the things that he faced, and I'll be referring to chapter 17 primarily, a few other chapters, but let's take the time here to begin, and I'll read beginning in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, beginning at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go, and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. That the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I'll stop reading there at that point, but I want to just wanted to give you a refreshing picture of the background here, of the setting, of some accounts that we see how it worked out in further illustration in Scripture. But I ask you this morning, you look at the life of Elijah and you can ask yourself, I think we can ask, why did he have to face the things he faced? What was necessary that he go through those things? Why should a prophet of the God of the Most High need to go and hide? Why should unclean birds be called upon to bring him food and to sustain him? Why did the brook dry up? Why did God send the prophet to a widow? Why should the prophet of God have to ask a widow for water and food? How many of you all would like to dine at the provisions of ravens? It was interesting, this was not in my thinking in preparing the message, but this week, actually, I had noticed, as oft we do, birds around, but I had noticed some ravens recently in the area, lighting on the ground and finding some food there close by. And just yesterday morning, I discovered a pair of ravens are building a nest on our silo basket at the top of the ladder. So as I was pondering this story, it kind of took on a new meaning, a deeper meaning, and we may, if they don't change building plans and the Lord tarries, we may understand more about ravens than we've had before. So as we look at this account and we ask ourselves questions, some of those we can maybe find some answers to varied degrees, and we want to look at a few of those things this morning. But there were many things about the prophet of God and in these passages here that have a lot of parallels with you and I this morning. And you know, as I referred to earlier, when can we choose the perfect setting in life to have everything in perfect setting, no questions, no winds buffeting our sails. Everything is just perfect. And yet in the life of Elijah, we could ask those questions, but a lot of the very similar things he faced, we face. The prophet Elijah had the need of being provided for, of finding provisions for himself. One of the outstanding things about the account that we have here is the fact that he, on numerous occasions, he was in his close connection with God. He was given direction, and he did it. Here it says in verse 5, Elijah, it says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. In verse 10, after he was told about the provisions of the widow woman, said he arose and went. Having provisions for ourselves, walking by faith, what does that mean for us this morning? And yet there is a close connection between the value we place on our daily provisions and living with a thankful heart in all of life, in addition to the work of Christ, our Passover. It would be interesting to know what all Christ had in mind when he taught the disciples to pray. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Daily. Continual dependence. Another thing we see in the life of Elijah that affects us all are the necessity of relationships. You know, he was tasked with bearing news to circumstances and situations that was not appreciated. And so, you know, when someone relates to us, regarding a need we have. Maybe you were speeding or I were speeding or something and the policeman gives you a ticket. Are we able to separate that from that individual? Or do our feelings about that situation tend to affect how we see that person? I believe Elijah found himself there. The message was undesirable at times, and that caused a sense of disdain or hatred for the message bearer. Walking by faith with a thankful heart. What does it mean in our relationships? I've been impressed time and again in observing relationships and seeing how blind we as people can be to the effect and impact of relationships, and probably some of the more difficult places we have to see those are in the mirror. But the human response is often that of taking the easy route, finding a different route, going a different direction. I recall settings where dear brethren were struggling to know how to relate to each other, and the easy way to move forward would be to just put distance there. Yet that's not always possible. What does it mean to walk by faith with a heart of thanksgiving? Recently in the community, some relationships broke down, and I was impressed with the fact that how would we relate to God if, when we came up short on His part, if He would cut us off? We're here this morning to remember His mercy, His love, as we reflect on the exercise, the relationship that comes through knowing our Lord Jesus. Elijah found another aspect of life that we can relate to, that the greater extent of life is closely related to serving others. He was called to receive instructions, and he sought to faithfully carry them out. A life of faith is a life of service. One other aspect that I want to move on from some of the dark side of these relationships he found himself in, but there are a number of occasions where we, like the people in these stories, have the ability to find others to blame for the difficulties. You take, you know, the widow lady. It was not long when her son fell sick. She was wondering, what did you have to do with this? What was the role you played to bring this upon us? When Elijah later on, in the following chapters here, when he went to talk with Obadiah, and later he went to Ahab, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So we see some of the things that can happen in the path of life, where we are to be walking by faith with a heart of gratitude for Christ our Passover, for the gifts He blesses us with, the daily provisions and other things. As we read these accounts, another item I want to note with you just briefly is that there is no detail. I want to remind you and myself again that there is no detail in that time, nor in our lives, that God is not aware of. God is not left in the dark, even under a full eclipse. And yet, again, as I said earlier, sometimes we can read these accounts and we can be pretty excited about them. But I would ask you this morning, if you're like I, it's easy for us to see that and yet not deal completely and fully with what those people went through. as God led them, as God directed them. It was a path that called for them to be obedient, to follow instruction that God revealed. So I'd like to look at a handful of things here, of points that are good to keep in mind as we walk by faith with a heart of thankfulness. And that is that life, just like then, you know, if Elijah had not been walking by faith, where would his journey have led him? And you as well, and I must be living in faith. Our eye must be fastened on eternity, because otherwise, and we're just kind of doing a superficial scan of Elijah's experience. Of all the things that can come into our life and experience and cause fear, can cause despair, can cause us to react to against God in anger or others about wrong things, things that should not happen in this world, at the hands of evil men, at the hands of war. Living your life in faith is essential to being able to experience with a grateful heart and reflect and remember the work of Christ, our Passover. So it is very few times, I believe we could say that there are very few times or occasions that there is the perfect time for communion in the broader sense of the world around us. And yet, a life walking by faith can make the darkest of circumstances the perfect time to remember his death and to show it forth to the world around us. In the illustration of the setting here in chapter 18, we have, I referred to the time when Elijah went and found Obadiah. And Obadiah, he had some concerns of his own. He wasn't sure how this was going to work because he knew that he had some skin in the game, if you will, if Elijah would disappear. You know, if he were to go tell Ahab that he had found him, and then he would disappear. And if you look at the account, you see the extent to which efforts were made to search throughout all the lands to find the prophet. Looking back, it is very likely that God in his wisdom had the prophet sojourn with the widow. Very possibly the reason he couldn't be found. But Obadiah's fear was just like yours and mine. It was built on reading between the lines, past experience. And yet, he was a good man in the midst of a bad kingdom. Secondly, beyond a life of faith, and we see that brought out in the account of Elijah here, that communion with God is essential. More than just being at the place and time to observe the ordinance of communion in a church, in a body of believers, But it's to be combined with a life of faith and fellowship with God. One that brings knowledge into our life and experience. One that brings worship in its suitable sense as we understand who God is. One that brings dependence upon Him and an acknowledgement of our own frailty, our own need, the absolute fact that there is none righteous, no, not one. Yet we all like to be considered right, don't we? And yet in that moment of acknowledging the stark reality, if there are any roots, sprouts, brambles of self, it can be painful, and yet we come to God. We come to Him acknowledging and grateful for His provision for that which we cannot accomplish. Thirdly, the absolute necessity of simple obedience is imperative. Just as Elijah, when God said, Elijah did. Elijah said, he told the widow went. We could look into many other examples, but if you go to Hebrews 11 and reflect there briefly, you will see that in that index of the heroes of faith as they're listed there, their walk of faith went in a stark direction compared to their own culture, their own setting quite often. Moses made some stark choices rather than to enjoy sin for a season. But you know, his walk, his living by faith was something that took time to be confirmed in his mind. How many years later was it until he experienced what is written in Exodus 15? The glorious song of the testimony of God. Exercising His will and way in the life of the children of Israel. How many years later was it till he saw the horse and the riders go under the waves? Beyond living a life of faith, beyond being in communion with God, beyond obedience, along with that, there is the call to build strong relationships with others. And that should be done based on our relationship, a right relationship with God. You know, if God has our first priority, we can very graciously communicate our perspective, our desire, and deference to God's direction first. And that relating to how we relate to others. We won't take the time this morning. I was just recently challenged again as I thought of the two great commandments. The second one in particular caught my attention when it says, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And, you know, in our relationships, who are we quicker to make excuses for than me? Who are we quicker to cut some slack than myself? Because it's so natural for us to see ourselves by our motives and others by their actions. So may God bless us in building strong relationships with others on that basis, applying the golden rule. And lastly, you know, the account we looked at depicted the struggle between two kingdoms. The prophet of God and those seeking to have their own way in that setting. But I'd like to invite you to the New Testament now, and as you think about the two kingdom reminder, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The ravens were called to attend to Elijah. God provided manna in this passage, it tells us, a couple of times for children of Israel. But here we have Jesus' own words reminding us that He is the bread of life. I'll begin reading here in chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Excuse me. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And when Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. This morning we have been fortunate, blessed, and able to come to know the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice as He came into the world, as He died on the cross and gave His blood, gave His life for the remission of sins. This morning, I trust that you find this your source of bread. I am that bread of life. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's a matter of a way of life. It's more than just partaking of a bread and of a cup. But it's a walk of faith, an exercise of faith that we are called to do, to reflect on. In 1 Corinthians 11, there Paul says, as oft as ye do this, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. So it's an opportunity and a reminder in a world of I need not tell you, dear ones, but let us not forget, we live in a land of plenty. We live in a land of luxury. We live in a land of, yes, things are not perfect, but we are exceedingly blessed. And these blessings can have a way of blinding us to our need of the realities of our need in Christ. So it's a special reminder this morning that we have to come together as a congregation to worship, to allow Him to illuminate our eyes once again to the purpose that we are here for this morning, to observe communion together. I'd like to ask you to kneel to pray at this time. Father, as we have gathered here this morning, we ask for your continued blessing upon us. As we desire to walk by faith with true hearts of thanksgiving, that we, like our Savior, can give thanks, can ask you to bless, can ask you to lead and direct. We thank you for the examples of Scripture that remind us that we are not the only ones that face challenges in the path of life as we go forth as your people. But we pray that we would be, as those examples, faithful in seeking your face and direction as we chart our course here this morning. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as the Most High God, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.